Thank you. And good morning. I thank all of you for coming out this morning, and I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you who couldn't make it, I hope that you're watching at home, and I hope that everyone will be blessed by what the Lord has placed on my heart this day. You can see on the screen behind me, the title of the sermon is Endure. I will be talking about that today, but first we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And it's about love in deed and in truth. First John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." I want to talk to you a little bit about this. To love in deed and in truth. Deed, according to Strong's, it's number 2041 in the Greek part, is to toil or act, a deed, doing, labor, work. It's an action that you're going to perform. It's a deed. And so we have to show God that we do truly love him in word and in truth and in deed. It said in just a moment, I'm going to open my Bible so I can. In the 19th verse, it says that we shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, we're going to persuade our hearts before God that we do love him and believe in him. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So he wants to know, and he will know, because he knows our hearts, that we do truly love him and that we do truly believe in him and that we want to serve him. And so as we're standing there, we're going to assure or persuade our hearts before him. Have you ever in your Christian life thought about, do you believe in God? And if you have you ever thought about why you believe in God? Have you ever contemplated this in your mind? You know, it's easy to say, oh, yes, I believe. But if someone comes up to you and asks you, well, why do you believe in God? This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to persuade yourself in your heart that you do believe in him, that you truly do believe in him. And so I suggest that at some point in time, maybe this afternoon or tonight, when you're alone, start thinking about and persuade yourself in your heart as to why you do believe in God. Think about the testimonies that God has given you, the things that he has shown you, the things that he has created in the earth around you, the things that you have heard in testimonies from other people, the things that you have read in the scriptures about God, and use those things to assure yourself or persuade yourself that you really do truly believe in God. and then go to work. Turn to the first chapter, or turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27, it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." And that's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It abideth in you, and you received it from him. I remember when I received the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. I remember what it felt like. I remember the joy that I had in my heart. I remember wanting to just jump up and down and shout and sing, and I wanted to call everyone in church and let them know that I had been baptized and that I had the Holy Ghost in me, and it was the most wonderful feeling I had ever experienced in my life. I wanted to tell all of you at once, but there wasn't a phone. I was standing by a creek in South Missouri, and it was a day like today, snowing and cold, and I couldn't tell anyone but the five or six people that were there. And I would like to apologize to my sister Danielle and my cousin Susan, because they spent years trying to convince me that I needed to get baptized, and having class with me week after week after week for about 2 years, and Susan and Danielle were the only two that were not there that were in the class. Scott and Kathy Harris were there, but Susan and Danielle were not there, and so they didn't get to see it, and I apologize. It says, "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So live in him. Exist in him. And do the things that he has asked all of us to do, so that when he comes, you won't have to be ashamed of your actions, thoughts, and deeds. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. Starting at verse 23 through 24, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And so if we do truly love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we will do the things that he has asked us to do. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." To abide in the vine, to abide in him. In Strong's Greek, number 3306, it says, it means to stay in a given place, state, or relation. To abide in him, to stay in that relationship, to stay in that place with him, and have his Holy Ghost in you at all times. To abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand. Also to hold fast. These are the definitions and the words that you can substitute for abide. Endure, according to Webster's, means to remain firm or maintain one's position or place. And if you look it up in Strong's, it also means to abide. Okay, let's go to verse 4 of chapter 15. I'm sorry, I cannot. And it's gone. All right, chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So if you're going to abide in him and you're going to bring forth fruit, it means that you're going to repent of your sins, you're going to believe in him, you're going to stop doing the things that you were doing before, and you're going to get baptized. In verse 2, it says that after you have brought forth that fruit that shows that you're worthy for baptism, then it says he will purge that branch that beareth fruit. He will purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. To purge means to cleanse or to get rid of. So he will cleanse you of your sins. He will get rid of your sins once you have brought forth fruit. And then after that, after you have received the cleansing and the Holy Ghost, then you'll bring forth more fruit and you will abide in him. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So he's telling us, abide in me, rely on me, believe in me with all your heart, mind, and strength. Do this. And if you will do this, he says, my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So that we can keep that feeling of joy that we had when we first received the Holy Ghost, we need to abide in him. We need to continue in believing in him and loving him and keeping his commandments. Okay, you can see I have a whole bunch of references here. This is in the Book of Mormon. And these are all the references that you can look up and find the word endure in the Book of Mormon. Because I can't find abide, but I can find endure all over the place in the Book of Mormon. So we're going to go there. And no, we're not going to go through each and every one of these. I don't think we have that much time. Go to 1 Nephi chapter 7. Starting at verse 66. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, I would that ye should consider that the things which have been written upon the plates of brass are true, And if they testify that a man must be obedient, and they testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. Wherefore, ye need not suppose that I and my Father are the only ones that have testified and also taught them. Wherefore, if ye shall be, it's missing, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day. And thus it is, amen. Turn to 2 Nephi, chapter 13. Verse 19. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Or he that abideth in me to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you, I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that you might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And so, even in the Book of Mormon, it tells us over and over again that if we don't abide in his love and truly love him with our hearts, that no matter what we've done before, you can get baptized, you can receive the Holy Ghost, you can do all of those things, but if you do not keep that love of Christ in your hearts and do your best to keep his commandments every day until the end, it will not be well with you. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verse 27. Says that as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father. And this is Jesus Christ speaking to us, to stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. Okay. So here again it tells us we have to do all of these things, and then we have to remain firm or stand in place with him in his love and letting his love shine forth from us at all times and keep his commandments. Book of Mormon, chapter 4. Verse 93. This is on page 712. It says, "Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. See that ye are not baptized unworthily, and see that ye partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that ye do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if ye do this and endure to the end, ye will in no wise be cast out." So if we do these things that he's asked us to do, when we get to heaven and we stand before him and we're judged, we will not be cast out. It won't be because of what we did, because there's nothing that you can do that's going to make you worthy of being able to stay there, because we're human. But it's going to be because of what he did in sacrificing himself that cleanses us of our sins and makes us actually worthy to stay there. But he says, if you don't show me that you love me in your heart and with the things that you've done here on earth, it's not going to work. Remember what we read in 1 John. You have to truly love him. You have to be able to persuade yourself in front of him that you did truly love him. And he'll know whether you did or you didn't. You won't be able to lie about it. And the first fruits, Book of Moroni, chapter 8. Verse 29. "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith, unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart, cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love." That's what he's talking about in chapter 15 of John, where he says, "I am the branch," or "I am the vine, you are the branch. Every branch that beareth fruit, I will purge of sin and cleanse, and it will bring forth more fruit. That's what this is. And then cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. So I ask you, would you like to partake of a survey? I've taken a poll of people in the church and people out of the church, people that I've worked for, people that I work with. I've asked a lot of people in the past couple of months. And this is the poll, this is the question. On average, how many times a day do you say prayer? Just think about, I don't want you to tell me out loud here because the poll was done in private, okay? I never ask anybody in public to tell me how many times they said prayer a day. But just think about how many times you do say prayer a day. And then think about how many times the scriptures tell us we're supposed to pray per day. It says in the Book of Mormon that you're supposed to pray in the morning, midday, in the evening. That's three times. You're supposed to pray when you get to your job, whether you work out of the house or at home. Doesn't matter. Your job is where your job is. When you start that job, pray about it. If you're working in the house, pray to God and ask him to help you to get everything done in the house that needs to be done without making any mistakes and get it done quickly. Same way at work. Pray and ask God to help you with your work, that you'll be able to do a good job. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that when you go to work for someone, you're supposed to work for that master as if he were Jesus Christ himself. So if you were going to go do a job for Jesus Christ, like me standing up here this morning to preach his word, before I start this job, I pray that I will do my very best job I can for Jesus Christ as I stand here. Before I go to work for the people that I do tile for, when I get to that job, before I start the work, I pray that I'll do the very best job for them so that if Jesus is watching, he'll know that in my heart I do truly love him and I want to do my best for these people so that they can see what a believer in Christ works like. So there's four times a day. I don't know if you eat breakfast the moment you wake up. I don't. Takes me a little while to get things ready. And Aunt Halita, she makes my breakfast every morning. She makes me my toast that I want. And it's what I have. So it takes a little while to get breakfast ready and all that stuff. But I have already said my prayers when I wake up. Then when we get to the table, Aunt Halita and I say prayer again. When I get in my car and I leave to go to work, I do my best to remember to say prayers that I don't run into anybody, I don't cause any accidents, I don't get any tickets, I don't have any of those kinds of problems. When I come home, I do the same thing. It says that we're supposed to pray for our families. We're supposed to pray for our flocks, our crops. We're supposed to pray for our children, our wives. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Have you ever prayed for your enemy? And if you did, there's two ways to do this. You can pray and ask God to punish your enemy. Strike him down and show him who's the boss, which I don't recommend at all, because God might answer the same prayer that they have towards you. Or you should pray to God for your enemies and ask God to change their hearts and soften their hearts towards you and towards him, that he will accept, that they will accept his teachings. These are the things that Jesus Christ taught. Turn your enemies into your friends through prayer. So, to maintain one's position or endurance, abide, or remain, or stand in place, there must be some type of maintenance performed to be able to keep that going. These are the things that I would suggest you do for maintenance: that you love God with all your might, mind, and strength. I suggest that you love one another as he loved us. Jesus Christ gave that commandment in the 15th chapter of John when he said, you're to love your brother as I have loved you, or you're to love one another as I have loved you. Have you ever thought about that? Okay. This is another question that I asked. If you were the ruler of the world, if you were the creator of the world, or you were God, knowing what kind of individual you are as a human being, and you're looking down at yourself, and you look around at the rest of the world, and you see how rotten things have become, and you're thinking, even Sean is bad. And if I don't do something quick, the end is going to happen, and there won't be any good people left, so I need to end it now. If you were God and you saw all of that and you knew what's in your heart and you could see how the other people are acting and you would judge them, would you say, I'm going to push the button? Almost everybody that I asked that question said, oh yeah, yeah, I would push the button, because I know what kind of person I am and I see how the rest of the world is, and if God doesn't do something quick, it's going to be too late. So I'd push the button. And they you know, act like they're pushing the button. But that's not what Jesus Christ told us. He said, I want you to look at those people the way that I do. I want you to look at those people the way I look at you, the way you want me to look at you. I want you to love them that way, to where you would say, I'm going to give them just a little bit more time, because there are some of those people out there that if I just, you know, give them a little more time and I have this happen and that happen, I can change them. They're going to become good people. I'm going to let it go just a little bit longer, and I'm not going to push that button because I love them. And I want them to make it to heaven and stay there for eternity. So he gives us a little more time. Now that's the difference between the way Christ or God looks at the world and the way we look at the world. And he tells us, I want you to look at the world the way I do, not the way you would. And when I explain it to the people that way, they go, oh, well, yeah, then I wouldn't push the button just yet, because there are some people that are trying. And maybe I can help them get there. And see, that's the spirit that you got to have in you. It says that we're supposed to say these prayers. You know, it doesn't take long to say a prayer. You can say a 2-second prayer, God help me, and he'll answer it immediately if the need arises. Or you can draw it on out and say a 20-minute prayer. But most of the time, you can get pretty much everything done in 30 seconds to a minute. God knows what you need. He knows what's in your heart. And so, if you're going to get the recommended amount of sleep per night, which would be amazing, 8 hours every night, You have 16 hours of wakefulness in your day. And in those 16 hours, you have 1,920 chances to offer up a 30-second prayer. He doesn't want that much time from you. You know, pray when you wake up, pray midday, pray evening, pray when you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, pray when you get to work, pray when you get home. But he does want you to pray in your hearts. How are you going to do that? In other words, he wants you to keep in mind and contemplate the things that he's done for you throughout your life, the things that he's done for your parents, the things that he's done for your grandparents, the things that he's caused to be written down in the scriptures. He wants you to think on these things, talk to him about it, carry on a conversation in your heart and mind with him about all of these things. It's not hard to do. I can set tile and think of two different things while I'm setting tile. I need to call this person, I need to call that, I gotta make sure I get this done. Okay, that's good. Next tile, yep. Oh God, yes, I need to, I would ask that you would please help me to know what to say on the sermon. Thank you. Next tile. You know, this can go on all day long. I'm sure that you do this in your mind. So as you're going through the day, pray to him constantly in your heart. Talk to him. Carry on this conversation with him. You don't have to say the Lord's Prayer every time that you're talking to him, but he does want you to talk to him and acknowledge him, that he is God the Father, creator of all things. And he's done all of these wonderful things for us. He is our King, our Savior. And just for that alone, you should be thanking him all day long. Some of the other things that he says that we're supposed to do on a daily basis, study. Study the scriptures. You know that part in there in the Lord's Prayer where it says, give us this day our daily bread? It's talking about the Word, Christ. Okay? You're supposed to consume it. You're supposed to consume the Word on a daily basis so that it becomes part of you. So that you'll know how to act and react to the things that the world throws at you. So you'll know what to do when these things come up. So you'll know what the answers are when people ask you, you know, what is time like to God? Look it up. It talks about it. It's not the same as it is to us. He tells us that he wants us to meet together often. Meet together for Sunday school, for sermons, prayer meeting, sacrament service. We're supposed to visit the sick, the widows, the orphans. We're supposed to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, pay our tithing, bear our testimonies, edify the church. Why does he tell us to do all these things? Why can't we just say those prayers and it'd be done with it? Why can't we just be baptized and be done with it? Do you remember the story about the brother of Jared? Really good man, great guy, okay? He prayed and asked God not to confound the language of him and his family and their friends, and God answered his prayer immediately. He asked God, you know, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? We're willing to be your people. And God told him, this is where I want you to go. And God led him through the wilderness, across many little seas and stuff. And finally, they get to the beach. And the brother of Jared's been God's guy the whole time, you know. Everywhere they were going, he was in communication with them, and things were going good. And they get to the beach. And it is great. They're at the beach. There's fruit trees, there's plenty of food, there's probably a little river or water running down into the ocean there. There's the beach in front of them, the waves, the sun. There's fish to eat. You can go swimming. You can just sit on the beach and watch the waves and chill, relax. Everything's good. What happened? Everything was going great. It went so well that for 4 whole years, the brother Jared sat on the beach and watched the kids play and drank coconut milk and had some fish tacos, and never once did he say prayer to God for 4 years. Was he maintaining his relationship? Was he abiding in God's love? Was he enduring to the end? No, he was at the beach. Being human. That's why he tells us he wants us to do all these other things, so that on a weekly, daily basis, we are reminded by seeing one another and hearing each other's testimonies and hearing the requests for prayers and listening to the sermons that this is what God expects us to do and how we're supposed to behave, and don't ever forget. So, how many times a day are you going to say prayer? When's the next time you're planning on going to church? When's the next time you're planning on going to prayer meeting? You going to make it to sacrament service? Are you paying your tithing? Have you said prayers for those on the prayer list? Do you say prayer when people get administered to? Or are you thinking about, I sure hope it gets done quick because the football game's going to start? You got 10 minutes. Okay, so let's go back. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Abide in him, in your deeds, and in truth in your heart. Do these things that he has commanded all of us to do. You know, I asked somebody yesterday, not a member of the church. I was working at their house, and I asked them, I said, so, why does your spouse go to church? Well, to hear God's word preach, and so he'll be good. And I said, and when's the last time you went to church? Well, it's been a while. I said, how come? Well, I would like to be able to go to church, but where my husband goes to church, it's, the songs are so slow, and I can't keep my eyes open when the speaker's up there, and so he's going to retire soon, and when he does, the church will probably close, and then my husband and I will work together, and we'll go find a new church. I said, so you're willing to take a chance of not doing what God asked you to do on the hopes that this pastor is going to retire soon, and you'll be able to go find a new church that has livelier music? And you're not going to die between now and then. And I'm like, oh, man. Okay. All right. I said, what's the husband supposed to do? What did God tell Adam? The husband is supposed to keep God's commandments. And Adam had one commandment. And God said, I don't think it's good that Adam's alone to do this one job. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because that's the only job he's got. He's already named all the animals and there's nothing left. I think he needs a helper. I think he needs someone equal to the task. I'm going to make him a wife. And so he made him a wife. And so now we have husbands and wives. And that wife, her job was to not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and to remind Adam he's supposed to set the example for the family. And she's supposed to be right there behind him going, let's go. Let's do it. Okay, they both failed miserably. But there's no reason why the rest of us have to fail. We're supposed to learn from Adam and Eve's failure and do better. Okay? So husbands, what did God tell you to do? Set a good example for your wife and your family. Do all of these things that are listed here. And do it because you love God and you want to make him happy. Wives, you're supposed to encourage your husband to do these things. Through your actions, by doing them also, not going, oh man, all right, I'll follow you to church, but if I fall asleep, it's not my fault. Okay? You're supposed to be there going, man, who can I encourage today? Who can I edify? How am I going to build up the church? Through my smiles, man, I love the way you sang that song. Oh, I love your prayers, your testimonies. I felt it. I understand where you're coming from. I've been there. Would you please pray for me? Okay? These are the things that we can do in our families to encourage each other to keep God's commandments as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, and as children of Christ. These are the things that he has commanded us to do. And if we will do them till the day we die, with full purpose of heart, with real intent, you got nothing to be afraid of. You're going to make it because he promised. So, if things were different, timing-wise, I would see you every Sunday night. And unless I can change things around at my mother-in-law's house and we do it earlier, I might not be able to be here on Sunday evenings very often. But I will be thinking of you. And I will be hoping that you're here. Because I know what it's like when the pews are empty and you're trying to encourage people to do what's right. I hope to see you on Wednesday night. I will do my very best to be here. I hope that you would keep me in your prayers. I will be doing the same for you. Thank you very much.